word spoken through him. And we just love you and we thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.
All right, good morning. All right, I want to start off by saying, y'all get on to me when I preach too long, but nobody gets on to Logan when he sings 15 songs, okay? Y'all remember that. Y'all remember that. No, I'm kidding. This morning we are going to start our new series in the book of Acts called Sent, the Gospel on the Move. But before we do, I want to make sure, I want to make sure everybody sees where we've come from and where we're going. How many of you have heard our sticky statement, it's all about Jesus? Right? It can almost be assumed, but we got it plastered on the wall. We try to say it all the time. How many of you have heard Lane talk about our mission, connecting people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ? Right? The one you probably haven't heard and probably won't remember for a long time is our vision, which is we want to raise up mature disciples locally and then send them out globally so that God would be glorified among the nations. So when you think about those three things, that's where we've come in our sermon series. That's where we're headed in our sermon series. So we say it's all about Jesus. I wanted to go to a book of the Bible and show you exegetically from a whole book, Colossians, that it's truly all about Jesus. And then if we say that we exist to connect people to a growing relationship with Christ, we did 1 John and worked through that whole book to help you see what an authentic faith, a growing relationship with Christ looks like. And now, as we start in the book of Acts, I really want to help you guys understand a few things. There'll be a lot of stuff we learn along the way, but I want you to see why the church exists. Who are we as a church? Why are we here? That's the title of the message today. Why are we here? And the point is, we are here to raise up mature disciples locally and then send them out globally so that God would be glorified among the nations. So we're going to be in Acts for the rest of the year. That's essentially where we've come from and where we're going. But again, the title of this series is Sent, the Gospel on the Move. And the title of the message today is This is Why We're Here. So we're going to be in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. While you're turning there, I want to bring you into a few things. We're starting the book of Acts. So as we do when we start any book, there's a couple of questions we got to ask ourselves. Like, what's going on here? What's the context? What's the backstory? How do we know how to read this book? And I want you to see that this book, Acts, is written by Luke, the same guy that wrote the Gospel of Luke. And when you start in on the book of Acts and we keep going through it, here's how I want you to see it. Luke is part one. Acts is part two. So they're just two volumes sort of the same story. And you'll notice as we get into this, he wrote here in verse one of our passage for today, he says, hey, in my former book, I wrote all about all that Christ began to do and teach. And then when he picks up in Acts 1, he's going to write about all that Jesus continues to do through his church, through the Spirit. So with that being said, one other verse I want you to be aware of is Acts 1:8, okay? So today's message is going to serve as the anchor of our whole sermon series called Sent. And here's why. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says to the disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So what you see is we get the anchor for what happens throughout the entire book of Acts right here today. The gospel keeps moving outward, okay? And we'll talk more about this in a moment, but you'll see that command in Acts 1:8 in chapters 1 through about 7, you see the gospel in Jerusalem. In chapters 8 to about 12, you see the gospel in Judea and Samaria. And then from Acts 13 on to 27-ish, you see the gospel going toward the ends of the earth, and then you're left in Acts 28. Paul's made it all the way to Rome, and he's got his eye towards Spain, which was, in his mind at the time, the ends of the earth. And so this whole book is anchored in Acts 1:8. And here's what I want you to know about it, and I'm about to throw a graphic up here for you guys. What I want you to see is that what's taking place in Acts, the stuff I'm going to teach on today, did not start in Acts, okay? Here's why. I think we got a graphic up there from the introduction. But basically, I want you to see the storyline of the Bible. Don't get confused. Take a picture if you need to. I'll slow down with these. But I want you to see this is ultimately the story of the Bible condensed down as small as I could get it. But whenever we were created in the image of God and we were supposed to fill the whole earth. Why? So that God will receive glory from the whole earth. Then you get to Abraham, right? We had messed it all up. People were scattered. And God says, hey, in you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. The people of Israel are formed, and throughout the Old Testament, you see the reason they were formed was to display God's glory among what? All nations. And then you get to Christ. He comes and he actually makes redemption and reconciliation possible And there's a lot, we'll talk about that in a bit. But then you get the church, the witnesses are sent to give claim to what Christ has come and done. And then you get all the way down to about Revelation, and what you'll see once you get towards Revelation is God wants some from every tongue, tribe, and nation to worship him. And when this whole thing ends, that's how it's going to turn out. So in all of that, all I want you to see is that this has been the plan all along. He's not doing something new in Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8 is sort of a monumental shift in the storyline of the Bible. So from Genesis leading all the way up to where we are today, people understood that a Savior was coming, there was going to be a Messiah, but they didn't understand the whole thing. And then you get to Acts 1:8, and this is where the tides have turned. Things change, okay? So know that as we get in here in this text for today. The King has come, redemption has been accomplished, Jesus has risen, the Spirit's about to be poured out, and God's people are about to be sent into the world. So Acts is the story of the risen Jesus carrying his glory to the nations through his Spirit-empowered people. All right? So with all of that as a backdrop, here's my main idea and the points that I think Luke was driving home for us today. Main idea is God has accomplished salvation, given his church a global mission, and placed us in this moment to carry his glory forward. And I think he shows us that today with point one, this is the work of God. This is the work of God. Point two, this is the mission of God. This is the mission of God. And point three, this is the moment that God has given us. This is the moment that God has given us. So I'm going to pray and we'll jump in, okay? Father, we pray this morning that you would build this church on your word, that you would build this church on all that you have already said and done. We pray that you would give us the faith that's necessary to trust this book enough to put aside our preferences, to put aside culture, all the things that we have learned from those who've come before us, and rather look to the word in the Spirit and trust what you have said, God. Trust it so much so that it actually changes our lives. Not just simply we profess it, but God, that it actually starts to do something in our hearts and change the way that we live. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right. I may get a little excited in just a minute, so y'all forgive me. But the first point is, this is the work of God, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 5. Luke says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" All right, so in that first little bit there, roughly verses 1 to 3, I want you to see that before Jesus tells anyone what to do, right? And right now we can look at it in context with the disciples, but before he tells them what to do, Luke reminds them what Jesus has already done, okay? In verse 1, he starts the whole thing out. He says, hey, in the first book, I dedicated an entire book, the Gospel of Luke, dedicated all of that to what Jesus has began to do and teach. And then he goes on to say, all right, and after all of that, by the end of it, he's presented himself, in chapter verse 3, I mean, he's presented himself with many proofs. So here's what I want to stop and point out, and I pray that we never grow weary in this. Luke is reminding us that Christianity begins with what God has done already and not with what we are supposed to do. So we're going to talk a lot about mission today. We're going to talk about the task that was left behind for the church, all these things that can get you excited, things you can put your hands to. But Luke stops and says, hey, in the first book, I covered an entire gospel about what Christ has already done, what he began to do and teach. And in that book, he's essentially summarizing for all of us, for you and for me, that we had a problem that we couldn't fix, okay? And this is going to matter. I'm sure many of you are like, yeah, we know this, but hang on to it and track with me for a second. Every one of us, according to the Gospel of Luke, have sin in our hearts, sin that has separated us and alienated us from a holy God. And throughout that whole book, he spends time helping you see how, hey, have you seen the Pharisees? Have you seen the people who tend to think that they can clean their lives up, that they can do something that somehow earns them favor with God, they can go to church enough, give enough money, all these things? Luke says, yeah, that ain't going to work. That ain't going to cut it. We can't reconcile ourselves. We can't remove our guilt. We can't make ourselves righteous. And more than that, You can't defeat the second greatest enemy in your life, which is death. It's coming for everyone, and you can't defeat it. So, the story of Luke, all that Jesus began to do and teach was God himself, through the Trinity, stepping out of the throne room and into earth in the form of a man. Why? So that he could come and live perfectly. He could do all the things that Adam was never capable of doing. He could do all of the things that the Israelites were never capable of doing. He could actually walk faithfully to the commands that God gave. God says, here's the bar, one of you meets it, you're worthy, right? And then the whole Old Testament shows you that just like you and just like me, the Israelites could not earn their way to this God. They could not earn this status. So Jesus comes in the form of a man, and guess what? He does earn it. That's everything Luke began to write about, O Theophilus. He covered all of that, showing you that he did everything that was necessary for him to all of a sudden take on your judgment and God say, it's done. It is finished. That's what Christ says. So the whole book of Luke is him showing you that, how he has come, he has done these things, and Luke is intentional to say he presented himself to them alive after many proofs, showing you what? Well, now he's defeated the second greatest enemy you have. The grave is empty, and he has conquered death because he is truly God. Therefore, he has the power to overcome it, and therefore, if you're in him, you now have the power to overcome it. So to sum it all up, reconciliation has been accomplished. Everything that all of these Old Testament-minded folks would have been thinking, everything that would have been running through their mind, Luke says, I wrote an entire gospel to show you it is finished. It is done. It's completed. And so before we jump into talking all about missions, before I get everybody all excited about missions, stop and look. That's what Luke says. The whole point in him writing that first little section is stop and look for just a minute. Look at what God has done for a people like you. For people like me, right? And I'm sure that in conversations, we might be able to present ourselves a little cleaner than we really are. I'm sure that when you are going about your day, you tend to think a little more highly of yourself than you really are. But for each and every one of us in the room, when we get alone with God and we're looking at this book becomes the standard, right? When we get face to face with this, I think everybody in here knows who we really are at our core. I think, including me, and I'll be the first one to stand out there and tell you, like, I realize just how selfish I am when I compare myself to this book. I realize just how hateful I am, just how wicked I truly am, and yet God accomplished the Gospel of Luke for me, specifically. And I have no doubt about that. You couldn't convince me with 1,000 years of information otherwise. Okay, so I was a rebel. You were a rebel. If we break it down to the truth, if we're being honest, if we could set aside all the things we want people to think and we're being honest, you are a rebel who exchanged the glory of God for immortal things. You are a rebel who exchanged the glory of the creator and sustainer of the universe for Netflix, for comfort, for pride, for selfishness, for all these things. That's the reality of who we are, okay? That's who we really are. And yet, he came after us. And yet, he gave his son. And yet, he bore your guilt. And yet he conquered the grave and he brought us near. So the question is, who is a God like this? Who is a God like this? And that's where missions begins. That's what Luke is setting up. He's teeing this whole thing up for you to show you missions begins with the glory of God. Not with you Christians need to do more. Our church needs to do more. He says, stop and look. Missions begins when we look to this God and we realize who he is to us, who we are to him, how we got to this place, and we say, this is a God worth being known. This is a God worth being known. How could we not want the world to know him? And so in that first little bit, I think Luke tells us that missionlessness or a lack of mission in the church, it ain't an activity problem. The reason that this church formally or other churches or whoever it may be, if there's a lack of mission in that church, the problem is not that you don't have enough activities. The problem is there's a glory problem. The people of that church have not like beheld the glory of God in such a way that they're like, this God deserves to be known. This God who could do this for me deserves to be known. We've gotten used to grace. We've gotten comfortable with our salvation. We like being kind of cozy and chill where we are, and we've lost our wonder of the God who saved us. We've moved past the gospel. So my encouragement would be, remember a couple of things. Number one, remember who you were before Christ. Remember what you deserved according to this book. Not what you think you deserved, but what God's word actually says you deserved. And then remember what he gave. Ponder on that for a minute. The price that was paid for you. Corinthians tells you that you were not your own. You were bought with a price. Remember what was paid for you. Remember the cross and the empty tomb, and that should draw you to a place to where you're like, this God is worthy to be worshipped, okay? So that's the first section there is what he's showing you. And then when you get to verse, I'd say about 4 and 5, I want you to notice that Luke tells you now, this God, the one who's worthy to be worshipped, is about to continue his work through a bunch of jacked up ordinary people. The most unlikely people that you have ever seen are the people that God's about to continue his work through. So as we look at 4 and 5, I'm going to read it in just a second, but here's what I want you to keep in mind. Christ's work of reconciliation is finished. It's been accomplished. Jesus has made a way. All right, so just keep that in mind. However, announcement of that reconciliation is incomplete. It has not happened, okay? So 50% of the battle is incomplete according to what we know right now. And if you'll go back to Colossians, some of you may not have been here, but Paul makes a comment like, I am in my sufferings, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And what he means is, not that the gospel is somehow insufficient to save people. When he says, I'm filling up what is lacking, he's saying, Jesus' afflictions on the cross made a way for people to be saved. But now, he's given the ministry of reconciliation to his people. So getting that message out to the world through the sufferings of his people is the second half of the battle. And that's what Paul's filling up. So here's the deal. If the announcement of reconciliation is unfinished, what you need to understand is there are still people in the world who don't know. And I'm not saying that they don't know because they've chosen something else. They've never been told, ever. Which also means, if you track it a little bit farther, do you realize there are places on God's planet right now that are not giving him the glory? Okay, that's the real problem. The problem is not that people are starving and hungry. The problem is not that we feel so bad for them, we want to see them with a smile on their face because they got the gospel. Those things are true. But the root, the real problem, is that God deserves to be worshipped by some from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And a God that's capable of what we talked about from the Gospel of Luke, man, he deserves worship from every corner of this planet. That's where our burden lies, okay? But look at verses 4 and 5. He says, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You would think after Jesus accomplishes reconciliation, he'd be like, go, go, let's get going, come on. And instead he says, wait. Why? Because Jesus isn't telling you, hey, I've done my part, now you guys go do yours. He's not encouraging you that you got something to offer here. He's not encouraging me that I got something to offer here. He says, wait, because the same God who accomplishes salvation is the same God that is about to empower and enable and do the work of its proclamation. He's the one doing the work. So when you read Luke, Jesus began to do and teach all these things. He accomplished salvation. You start reading Acts, don't get it twisted that me and you somehow like are doing all of this work. He said, no, no, no. It's still the Spirit doing all this work. This is not the work of man. He doesn't say, let me turn you loose with all your strategies and programs and you guys can go crush it. He says, hey, until I send my Spirit to dwell in you, you're worthless to the kingdom. There's nothing you have to offer people. There's no wisdom within you. None. You need the Spirit because this is spiritual work. This is God's work. So Jesus continues his work through his people, but by his Spirit. So in all of that, here's what I want you to think about for a moment. This is still the work of God. God could have used any means he wanted to. You realize in the Old Testament he spoke through a talking donkey? Right? God can do anything he wants. He can get like hyper-spiritual and do all kinds of crazy things. But according to his word, that ain't what he chose to do. What did he choose to do? Many of y'all knew me growing up. He chooses to use a guy like me up here preaching the gospel to you. Right? He chooses a crazy behind farmer from Collins to go to the ends of the earth and preach the gospel. That's what he does. He chose ordinary people. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation as though we were ambassadors for Christ, as though it were God making his appeal through us. So when he tells us to wait for the Spirit, we definitely need to recognize that this is the work of God, right? It's not us. But you also need to realize the depths of, man, Who are we that God would save us? But even more, who are we that God would use us? Okay, so everyone in this room, there's not a single one of you that can come and give me a legitimate reason why you don't think God is planning to use you. Luke says, get out of here with that. It ain't true. God will use and intends to use every single one of you, the most broken of people. God intends to use us, and that's grace. But as we kind of bring that point to a close, here's what I want you to see. Before we get mission crazy here, before I get up here and preach a sermon and everybody feels like, yeah, the nations, we just need to do all this stuff. I want you to see that sustainable missions is not me getting up here and firing everybody up about missions. All right, so don't get it twisted. Don't get it twisted. This is not about scheduling trips, raising money, launching programs, or creating excitement, because excitement eventually fades. I can get up here and tell you all my war stories from all these random countries where the living conditions were just brutal. And like there's these little kids, and I can create an image in your mind of these starving little third world children who have tears in their eyes and everything else. How long is that going to last? How long before the selfish, and you all know it's true, so I'm just being honest, but how long before you get out of here and you face one tiny little problem in your week, and all of a sudden that third world kid don't mean a whole lot to you no more? You're too distracted by your own bills. You're too distracted by all those new toys you want to buy. You're too distracted by your 401k. You're too distracted by all the things that America is just dumping on you right now. It won't take long, I promise you. I've watched it happen. Every year, I've watched it happen. So that is not what we need. I don't need you to get all excited and jazzed up about missions. What I need is for you to be a people that have been captivated by the glory of Christ. Because those people don't have to be manipulated into caring about what God cares about. The ones who have recognized God for who he is, those who recognize Christ as the one who accomplished what is accomplished in the book of Luke, then the glory of God captivates your heart to the point that there's nothing that will take you away from the mission he's left behind for you. Nothing will sway you. I don't have to manipulate you. It's what you live for, right? That's what surrender to Christ looks like. So in that, just here, mission is the overflow of worship. Mission is the overflow of worship. So I got two questions for you guys here, practical next steps questions to take home with you. Number one, am I still amazed at the glory of God? Am I still amazed at the glory of God? I want you to genuinely sit with God from the scriptures and ask yourself this question. When's the last time you even thought about this? Am I amazed at the glory of God? Not can I explain the gospel, but whenever I reflect on what he's accomplished, what does that do to me? What does that do to my heart? Do I really realize the depths that I have been drug out of and the glory that I have been brought into? Do I remember that? Maybe the reason we have so little desire for the world to know our God is because we've stopped being amazed at the fact that we even know him. Maybe that's why we don't care if the world knows about God, because we hadn't stopped to realize how amazed we ought to be at him. And here's the second question for that first point. How have I been treating the work of Christ as something I receive but don't participate in? How have I been treating the work of Christ as something I receive but don't participate in? And just so you don't get out of here clean, just so you don't escape under the radar, let me tell you something. I know a few things that you receive in the week. Number one, you receive thoughtful sermons. They may not be good, but I promise you I put plenty of hours into them. All right? So I know you receive that. I know you receive encouragement, discipleship, prayer, community, forgiveness, grace. I know you receive every bit of that. But the God who's given you all of that has given it to you so you could turn around and make him known in the world, not just sit and get fat and happy on the gospel. You with me? Grace doesn't rescue us from something. It brings us into something. And it's making the name of Christ known. So ponder those questions, but understand that the only logical next step from that is to make yourself available for God. Make yourself available for God. God, I'm amazed that you have saved me. And if you really intend to use ordinary people like me, here I am. Use me how you see fit. Put your yes on the table. This is the work of God. All right, number two. That brings us to point number two. This is the mission of God. This is the mission of God. This is going to be verses 6-8. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Okay, verse 6, right off the bat, their vision is way too small. spiritually and practically. Their vision is way too small. And I want to explain that so that you understand what I mean. I'm not telling you, man, we need bigger dreams. That's not what I'm telling you. When I say their vision is too small spiritually and practically, here's what I want you to see. These morons ask a question, and honestly, we can't blame them too much, but they ask the question, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to who? Israel. Us. We. Our little pocket. Our people. Right here. Right? Their mindset, they're still, this is the spiritual side, their understanding is they're looking at all these Old Testament promises to Israel, and they're thinking, man, God's going to use us. Rome's all up on top of us now, but God's going to put us back on top of Rome. He's going to conquer with a sword. We're all going to be kings again. We're going to rule at his right hand. This is going to be great. And Jesus just says, you're asking the wrong question. You're asking the wrong question. So, spiritually speaking, they didn't understand these Old Testament promises of God. They were thinking he's talking to ethnic Israel, right? And he's trying to show them, guys, Israel's never been the plan. Israel was a tool that I was using to get you to the place to understand that my church, these are my chosen people. These are the ones who inherit my promises. These are the ones that I'm going to use to make my name known among the nations, right? And then even literally, they're thinking us, we, right here, among us. These are the people that God's come to bless and restore. And he says, no, you got it all wrong. It's not Israel, it's not us, it's not here. Jesus lifts their eyes with verse 8. He says, you're asking the wrong question, but here's what you need to know. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And as I told you in the introduction, this ain't new in the book of Acts. Jesus didn't all of a sudden whip this one out of his back pocket and be like, well, we'll go with this. He's saying, you've missed the entire point of the Old Testament. The Old Testament has been building to this moment. God had an original design in creation. You're going to be my people. You're going to fill the whole earth, and I'm going to get glory from the whole earth. But we wrecked it. And as you follow the story, people are scattered all over the world, but they're not little gods anymore. They don't resemble the God who created them. So he's not receiving worship from everyone. So then he starts this rescue plan with Abraham, and he says, through you, all of these things that are going to happen through you, like Israel being born, them being taken into captivity, all these things are going to happen to tee up one moment. And that moment is Christ coming and making a way for God to reconcile his people. So the whole Bible has been telling this one enormous story that God is worthy to be worshipped by some from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And let me define for you what he means in Acts 1:8. I hear preachers butcher this passage, and it makes me want to scream. They say, hey, this is like, you're Jerusalem, you're Judea and Samaria, you're ends of the earth. They're like, well, hey, some of you need to understand that you're just called to serve right here in your own little metaphorical Jerusalem. And then some of you are called to serve in your metaphorical Judea and Samaria. And then the special Christian, the elite, the special forces team is going to deal with the ends of the earth, right? And so they trip you into this mindset that God's just saying, some of you got to serve in Reedsville, and then others of you who are a little more gifted are going to serve outside of those parameters. That's a lie. That is misinterpreting what he means. These are literal people and literal places. Let me show you what I'm talking about. So we're talking about, this is the mission of God. He says to real people, you're going to be my witnesses, and then he gives a list. Well, then, when you read through the rest of the book of Acts, which is a narrative, we're going to see, how did the disciples understand this command from Jesus? How did they understand and live out what he said? And I'll tell you how. In chapters 1 to chapter 7, the gospel goes to Jerusalem. And then what happens? The disciples or the apostles get a little comfy preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, so God sends some suffering. Stephen is stoned and martyred and killed, and in the very next verse it says, and the gospel went as far as Judea and Samaria. So now you get to chapters 8 up to chapter 12, the gospel's doing its thing all over Judea and Samaria. So we've checked off two of these boxes that he gave us in Acts 1:8, and then what I tell you happens from Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas are sent out from Antioch to go preach the gospel to the ends of the earth and plant churches. And then the rest of the book of Acts tracks Paul on his journeys doing just that. And then you're left with Acts 28, which is what? A big fat question mark between there and the book of Revelation. There's no ending to the book of Acts. So you got Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria are checked off. But the ends of the earth is not. And then chapter 28 leaves you thinking, well, he's made it to Rome, he's got an eye towards Spain, and then they chop his head off. He never made it to Spain. Why is there this big buildup all to leave a fat question mark? Because that's the only one left. That's the part of the task that is unfinished. So you don't get the privilege of hiding from reaching the nations and pretending like God's called you to your Jerusalem. That's misinterpreting the Bible. Luke is trying to show you that there is a task that was left behind for the church. This is the mission of God. This is what his church ought to be doing. And let me help you understand what I mean by all of that, some of the implications. If that's God's mission, then you nor I get to decide what Christianity is for. He just established what the mission of the church is in his word. And therefore, we just take that on gladly. We don't get to redefine it. And we have. Let me tell you how. I guarantee you many of you would agree with me, I would think. Christianity in our culture has become get saved, go to church, raise a good family, stay out of trouble. God helps when life is hard, go to heaven, the end. That's Christianity. And if you'd like to correct me in that, I would love to talk to you after this service. This is what we're left with. That ain't Acts 1:8. That ain't the mission of God. That ain't why we're here. They're all good gifts, but Jesus says, lift your eyes. You've been swept into something so much bigger. And don't forget point one, he's worthy. He's worthy. He deserves worship from some from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And I got something else for you. There's another graphic here I want to show you. If this is the task that's been left behind, man, we're doing pretty poorly with it. Okay, this is just some statistics. Take a picture of this. If you want it, I'll send it to you later. But here's what I want you to see in that. If the ends of the earth is the task that's been left behind for the church, I want you to understand that there's 7,500 plus unreached people groups, not humans, people groups. Some of these groups number in the millions of people. 7,500 distinct people groups are left with no indigenous church that can reach these people. 3.4 billion people live among those 7,500 language groups. 2.26 billion people are living with virtually no exposure to the gospel. So let me translate what that means for you guys. And like Lauren and I, man, we remember a time where we didn't know this. We thought the Muslims just believed in Allah because they trusted him over Jesus. We thought they believed in Buddha because they trusted Buddha more than Jesus. But for many of these people, like 2.26 billion of them, they believe in Buddha because they didn't know there was something else. There is no gospel in their people group. They speak a native language that no one else in the world speaks. And they couldn't walk this earth over 10 different times and find somebody who knew their language and knew the gospel. It's impossible. So they didn't choose something else over Christ. The church has failed in its mission to get the gospel message to them so that they might believe, so that what? They might give God the glory that's due to him. Remember, these numbers right here ain't the point. These numbers right here to help you realize the point, which is that God deserves to be worshiped by some from every tongue, tribe, and nation. He's worthy. And this just tells us that it ain't happening right now because the church has failed in her mission. The church has failed in her mission. There are still ends of the earth where Christ is not known, and Jesus is worthy of worship there. So Acts 1:8 isn't just a missions verse. It's not some of you should care about foreign missions. It's not there's a few of you in here that God's especially gonna bless to care about this. Acts 1:8 is to tell you, church, this is why you are here. There is no other reason. You're not, none of you are excused from this. This is why we are here. And with that, I want to sort of, as we start drawing to a close, on the second point, I want you to understand what we need is a mindset shift. I don't need everybody, again, to go out and go mission crazy. You simply need a mindset shift. We don't want to be a church that does missions. We don't want to be a church that does missions. We want to be a missional church. I need you all to have this mindset shift where the mission of God becomes important to us. Before trips or programs or money or activity, our mindset has to change. Otherwise, we're going to create a burst of activity in the church. We're going to create a whole bunch of things for you to do. But none of us are going to become a missional people. We're just going to get real busy with church ministry. That's it. So I want you to think about it this way. We're already doing things. Like all the stuff that we do at this church, we're already doing it toward the glory of God among the nations, right? Remember our vision? We want to raise up mature disciples locally. Why? To send them out globally. Why? So that God would be glorified among the nations. So why do I preach the Bible on Sunday? So that God would be glorified among the nations. Why do we do connect groups? It's not just because of you. It's because we need you to mature. We need you to grow. We need you to figure out what your role in God's global plan is, where we can then send you on your way and make sure that you go do it so that God will be glorified among the nations. Doctrine, developing leaders, giving, serving, evangelizing, all of that stuff. They all have meaning in and of themselves, yes. But every one of those things has to be pointed toward the task that God left behind, which is the whole earth worshiping God. Think of it like a sprinkler, right? I mean, y'all know what a pivot is, right? So think of a pivot. If we aim the end of the pivot toward the nations, what happens to everything from there all the way back to the center point? It all gets wet. But what happens if you aim your pivot across the street? Right? We got farmers in here. You know what happens to the crops between across the street and the ends of the earth? They dry up, they shrivel, they die. We aim everything toward the nations. Everything we're doing should form mature people who know Christ, treasure Christ, obey Christ, and are sent out from this church to go out and glorify Christ. So it all has a direction. I got another graphic I want to show y'all. We want to raise mature disciples who can carry Jesus' name forward. There's a couple of these I want to highlight for you. Every one of these things that we do, and there's more, every one of them points to growing you in the faith, connecting you to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. But that is not the end goal. That is not where we're headed. We then want those people to be sent all over the world. All over the world. Just to even give you some help in this, kids and students, right? This is a good one. This will touch a nerve. Whenever you go back there to the KK area, have any of you noticed that it's designed to look like an airport? Right? The whole thing, you'll see it now, I hope. The whole thing looks like an airport. Have you noticed that the walls to the different rooms are color-coded? Green, orange, purple, all of that. Have you noticed that when you make your way on around, there's a world map on your left, and different areas of that world map are color-coded to coordinate to the room? Here's why. We got a plaque of a famous missionary, most of them who died on the mission field and gave their life to the mission. Those plaques that are on the wall, if you look at the paint color, it's color-coded on the world map to show you where they served. Have you noticed the yellow airplane on the wall? That's not cute little kid things. As a matter of fact, it's about a guy named Jim Elliott and Nate Saint. Go ahead and Google him when you go home. These were famous missionaries who gave their lives in Ecuador, died on the river sandbar, trying to reach the Alca Indians. We put that on the wall. You know why? Because we want you to ask about that yellow plane. We want your kids to ask about that plaque on the wall. And I'm about to make no apologies for what I'm about to tell you. It's because I want your kids to give their lives overseas, making the glory of Christ known in this world. I don't care about the back 40. I don't care about your family land that's been in generations for centuries. I don't care about earthly treasures, and I don't apologize for it. We want everything we do, kids ministry, how we're teaching your children back there, we want everything we do to help them see the glory of Christ so that they know he is worthy of giving up everything for. He is worthy of giving up everything for. That's how every single thing on the left side of that chart should go. Mature disciples living on mission so that the glory of Christ will go to the ends of the earth. And I want to go ahead and address something, because I'm sure many people are asking, well, Bo, what about the people across the street? You don't care about people right here in Tattnall? Well, of course I do. I got a great answer for you. We absolutely care. We absolutely care. We love these people. They have a soul. They need Jesus. But here's why we care. That's what has to change. I'm not telling you that I don't care about ministry in Tattnall. As a matter of fact, I'm saying the opposite. Doing ministry right here means more to me than anyone else. Because if I genuinely believe that getting the gospel to the nations is the task that Christ left behind for his church, that means I need the people to send. I can't go over there and do it all on my own. So reaching people right here becomes exponentially more important. But why? The person across the street matters because you have no idea what God is going to do with the person across the street from you. You have no idea what he's going to do with the students at the school where you teach. You have no idea what he's going to do with them. But let me tell you something. Teacher, the next missionary that Connection Church Reeseville sends out might be in one of your classes right now and not have a clue who the Lord Jesus is. But remember how God uses ordinary broken people? You need to remember that. The person across the street does matter. The next church planner that we have might be the next blue-collar dad in here that needs to be discipled by one of you. That guy might be the next missionary we send out. Or for you business people, The next financial partner that we have in this church who funds a missionary going out might be a businessman or woman that you have a relationship right now that don't know Jesus Christ. Right? You following with me? You tracking where I'm going with this? They matter, but they only matter if you're trying to reach them. They only matter if you're trying to reach them. Your child might one day sit at the dinner table with you and say, "Mom, Dad, God's calling me to go." What are you doing with them right now to lead them to that point? The person across the street, the person in your home, they matter. They definitely matter. But what do we do with them? We reach them, we disciple them, we mature them, we develop them, and then we hold them with open hands and send them wherever God calls them. Some go, some stay, some give, some pray, some disciple, some lead, yada, yada. And I want to go ahead and give one more thing before we wrap this point up. If you're in here today and you're the person that would look at me and say, I ain't the one. Well, first of all, you're right. I wouldn't want to send you. You're the last person I'd want to send overseas to plant a church for the glory of God. However, I want to encourage you. If that's your heart posture, you might better get in the Word and you might better get in front of God and say, "God, I hadn't surrendered." Right? Whether you go or whether you don't, the heart posture is what's important. If you're not at a place where you're like, "I'd give my life for wherever you tell me to go," then let me tell you, there's sin between you and God today. If you hadn't surrendered to the point that you say, "My life is yours, my children are yours, my home, my money, everything I have is yours." If you know right now your roots are so deep in Tattnall County, God couldn't pluck you out of here with an excavator, you got a problem. And you need to get before the Lord. Whether you go or stay or whatever, you got a problem. Everybody doesn't do the same thing, but everybody sure faces the same direction. And I love you all when I say that. So here's some questions for you. These are two questions for point two for you to ponder on. How have God's purposes in the world become small to me? How have God's purposes in the world become small to me? Have I reduced Christianity to my salvation, my marriage, my children, my problems, my growth, etc., etc.? How have God's purposes in the world become small to me? Number two, what's my next step in using my life toward God's global plan? What's my next step in using my life toward God's global plan? And again, that doesn't mean am I moving overseas. There's a lot of y'all I don't want to send overseas. But maybe it's to disciple somebody. Maybe it's to share Christ at work. Maybe it's to begin serving, praying for an unreached people group, rethink how you're raising your children. On and on the list goes. But either way, you need to reorient whatever you're already doing around God's global plan. You don't need to start doing everything differently tomorrow. But you need to stop asking, how does Christianity fit into my life? And how do I fit into the global plan that God has in the world? Okay? Now, this is the mission of God. So lift your eyes, which leads us to point three. This is the moment that God has given us. And this isn't like an oorah trying to rally you guys. But I want you to understand where you live in this Bible timeline. Okay? Verses 9 through 11. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So Jesus gives his mission, and then he ascends into heaven. And the disciples are standing there looking into heaven, and this angel's like, "What are you doing? What are you standing here looking for?" And he doesn't frantically tell them, like, "Go, go, go, hurry up. We got a job to do." He simply says, "Why are you looking into heaven? He promised you he's coming back." And so I got a graphic, one more I want to put up here. I've heard these help y'all, so if they don't, just ignore it. But my point is there's a window that we live in here, guys. This window that Christ has come and accomplished everything from the book of Luke. He's made a way, right? He gave us the mission. He says, "Here's what I want you to do," Acts 1:8. And then he ascends into heaven after promising he'd come back. So one day that tells us Christ will return and Revelation 7 will happen. There are going to be some from every tongue, tribe, and nation around the throne. So we live right here in the middle of Jesus ascending and Jesus coming back. And so my prayer for you that as you ponder that right now is this would create urgency in your life. And I want to be very clear. I said urgency, not hastiness. Urgency, not hastiness. Okay? This is our moment. Jesus came, he accomplished redemption, he rose, he ascended, and he will return, and we live between those two things. So when I say urgent, what I mean is I don't want to get up here and do a whole bunch of frantic program launching, right? I mentioned that earlier. I don't want to give you a whole bunch of stuff to do. Excuse me. I want you to have that mindset shift where you begin to see the things you're already doing just a little bit differently. You begin to understand that you have a role. The first point of this sermon was to show you that God wants to work through you. And there's not a single person in this room that is beyond that for you self-righteous people or for you dirty broken people that are visibly struggling with things. There's not a single one of you that's beyond being used. Guys, before Lauren and I went overseas, the ends of the earth to me were Bullock County. All right? The world didn't go no farther. I looked at the entire world through the cab of a tractor. That was it. And I would have told you that you were not getting me out of here with a bulldozer. And then God sends me all over the dang world. And I feel like I have failed in a lot of those things, but at the end of the day, the truth and the reality is, it ain't about me. And I would have failed left to myself. But everything that Lauren and I have done, it has shown me God wants to use the most jacked up people in the world. He is going to do it. He said so himself. So guys, we don't need a whole bunch of program shifting and things like that. We need that mindset shift, and here it is. You don't need to start doing life differently tomorrow. You just need to understand differently where you are. And so what I mean is you need an identity shift. Teachers, I'll give you a couple examples. Teachers, there's no teacher in this room who's a teacher that happens to be a Christian. You are someone, a follower of Christ, who was posted at a school for a reason, for a purpose. Your job is the tagline. Your job is the attachment, not Christianity. God puts you where you are on purpose. So you're not a teacher who happens to be a Christian. You were posted at a school. You're not a businessman who just happens to be a Christian. You are someone who has been given time, talent, resources, energy, relationships with other people. You were posted there. You didn't earn it. You didn't build your business with your own wisdom and your own hard work. Those are gifts from God. And he gave them to you to be used and stewarded toward the purpose of God being glorified among the nations. Nurse. You're not a nurse who just so happens to be a Christian. You were posted at a hospital for a reason. There are people around you God wants to reach. You're not just a mom raising kids. You understand that? You were posted in this home to be a mother, to raise your children, to understand that they are arrows that God is trying to shoot all over this world to make a difference for his glory among the nations. We need that mindset shift to take place. Jesus is your life. Everything else is the assignment. I mentioned earlier, stop asking the question, how does Christianity fit into my life? And start asking, how does my life fit into the mission of God? Okay, so that mindset shift that we need to see take place, I got three questions for you that you need to ponder on whenever you think about this. Number one, where has Jesus posted me? Answer that question for yourself. Where has Jesus posted you? Man, you run around asking questions all the time like, what is God's will for my life? This is it. This is it. Where has he posted you? Start there. The classroom, the office, the shop, the neighborhood, home, et cetera, et cetera. Why don't you live there as someone who's been sent there, someone who's been posted there? Number two, who has he put around me? Who has he put around me? Co-workers, neighbors, friends, family, people who keep showing up. Maybe before dreaming about running off and conquering the world or the nations, you just need to actually try to reach someone in front of you. You ever tried that before? Number three, what has he entrusted to me that could serve his mission? What has he entrusted to me that could serve his mission? Time, home, money, business, education, relationships. On and on it goes. This is a fun one. The ability to read. How many of you are like mentoring young kids who are struggling? Right? Stuff that simple. But what has God given me that I can leverage? And then here's the challenge with all of it. I want you to put one thing on the altar. I want you to just put one thing on the altar. You don't got to go home and crucify 25 things in your life. I want you to go home and genuinely ask yourself these questions and then put one thing on the altar and watch what happens. You won't be able to come back and argue with me. You'll put one thing on the altar, God will do a work in your life, and you'll want more of it because you're going to start seeing his glory for who he really is. So I'd encourage you to ask these questions. Maybe God, I've always assumed I'd live here for the rest of my life. But if you ever want me to go somewhere else, my yes is on the table. What would that look like? Be careful. Because then you're going to start acting like a real Christian. And then God's going to do real Christian things in your life. He just might send you. He just might send you. Danger isn't, this is one thing I really want y'all to see. The danger for each and every one of us is not that you're going to get to the end of your life and feel like, man, I've done nothing. You're going to do a whole bunch of things. You're going to work a job. You're going to build a retirement. You're going to buy a house. You're going to pay off a house. You're going to do a whole bunch of stuff. So the danger ain't getting to the end of this thing and feeling like you didn't do nothing. The danger is going to be getting to the end of this thing and asking the question, has my life served God's global purposes or not? That's the danger. That's the question you don't want to get to the end of this thing and have to answer and be honest about. So I'd encourage you guys to think about that. Did I spend my life, the one that Jesus gave me, on the purposes that he gave me? This is the moment God's given us, guys. This is the window we live in. What are you going to do with it? Does the glory of God mean enough to you? So to conclude most of the sermon, before we go mission crazy, I want to reiterate, and I want to bring all this back together. I don't want to leave you confused. We need something deeper than excitement. Excitement fades, programs change, et cetera, et cetera. Minds and hearts must change first. Minds and hearts must change first. We got to understand who God is, what God is doing, and why he's left us here. So that first point, this is the work of God. You got two questions to ask in that. Am I still amazed at the glory of God? And how have I been treating the work of Christ as something I receive but don't participate in? Notice I said how. I didn't say am I. I said how are you? Because each and every one of us is doing it. So make yourself available. That second point, this is the mission of God. How have God's purposes in the world become small to me, and what's my next step in using my life toward God's global plan? Ask those questions. Reorient what you're already doing and aim your life toward God's mission. And lastly, open your hands. This is the moment God's given us. So where has Jesus posted you? Who has he put around you? And what has he entrusted to you so that you could serve his mission and put one thing on the altar? So guys, the change that happens here is whatever he asks, yes. Whatever he tells you to do, yes. Wherever he sends you, yes. Whoever he puts in front of us, yes. And I want to make something abundantly clear. Throughout my Christian life, I very quickly became known as the missions guy. People expected me to talk about missions. And I want to make it abundantly clear to you today that I could care less about missions. I could care absolutely less about missions. I'm not up here to become a missions fanatic in front of you. I am a glory of God fanatic. I care about the glory of God. Missions is going to end one day. You realize that, don't you? John Piper has a famous saying that missions exist because worship does not. So I care about worship. I don't care about missions. I'm a fanatic about the glory of God, and I want you to be too. Missions is irrelevant. God's revealed that his son is worthy to receive worship from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. And he said that in Revelation 7, that's going to happen. But until that becomes sight, until I lay my own eyes on the picture of Revelation 7 actually taking place, this is what I want to give my life for. This is the direction I'm pointing the spear of this church. Just to be clear, this is where we're headed. Everything we do is built around this sermon right here. We exist for the glory of God among the nations. End of story. So stand in awe, lift your eyes, open your hands. You've been sent. This is why we're here. So I'm going to pray for us, and I think Logan's going to lead us in a song.